In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, first of all, I'd like to say how much I miss all of you who are watching today. And just simply to express my sadness. And then, on the other hand, my anxious expectation that we will be reunited very soon. And we must be reunited very soon because, as I said before, a church comes from the word ecclesia. The word church comes from ecclesia, which means congregation or gathering. And so we are the church when we are gathered. And obviously we are gathered in spirit, and we all know this. But being together and expressing our love and affection for one another is so very important. And as I think all of you Orthodox know, we are very expressive, and we like to greet each other and kiss each other's cheek and embrace one another, and in our current circumstances, this is absent, and it is a remarkable absence. May God bless us, and may He give us the strength to continue on, and may this isolation come to an end very soon. Today, we again celebrate the resurrection, and as you know, we had the Feast of the Holy Resurrection, and then we celebrated St. Thomas last week, and this week we celebrate the mirror-bearing women, which is a very beautiful thing. That is a Sunday that's dedicated to these wonderful and remarkable women of the Holy Church who came to anoint the body of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and to receive through their anointing the blessings that certainly flowed forth in abundance from His body. And we see Mary Magdalene is they list them as Mary Magdalene as first. And Mary Magdalene was the woman whom the Savior cast seven devils out of her. She had lived a life of sinfulness, and so she had these devils, and she came to Christ, and she asked to be healed. And she was healed, and then she became a devout follower of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, while he dwelt among the apostles, through his death and burial, and then his resurrection, and then she gave her whole life to assisting the apostles and preaching herself. And she is marked by the church as an equal of the apostles for her ministry. And then we have Saint Mary, the wife of Cleopas. The Holy Tradition tells us that she was a daughter of the righteous Joseph from his first marriage, prior to the repose of his wife, and prior to becoming the guardian, as it were, of the Most Holy Mother of God. And she herself was also profoundly righteous and holy in her love. And then we have the third, Joanna, and this is amazing. Joanna was a steward in the household of Herod. So, and you think about this closeness. And here she was in the household of Herod as a steward, and how, as she understood the sufferings that were being brought upon our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ by the reckless and wanton decisions and actions of Herod, how she must have grieved, and with all of her heart. And so she is also listed and among the myrrh bearers, and she was a preacher. She preached the gospel of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we have the next, Salome, the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And Salome was a disciple of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we have Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus, and they are witnessed, having witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus, who was 4 days dead, and his body had already begun to corrupt. And so they became profound witnesses of the power of the resurrection. And then last of the loaves that were listed is Mary, the mother of the apostle James. And then we have the righteous Nicodemus of Arimathea, following these. But so we have this dedication to these very wonderful and powerful confessors of the faith who were women. And this is from ancient times. And I like to boast about this, that our Holy Orthodox Church is that we venerate women with profound love and respect. And can you imagine, the greatest of all the saints of all time is the Most Holy Mother of God. So, and she, of course, was a woman. So the women of our church are extremely important. The gospel again begins, "Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day," that is the day before the Sabbath, "Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went to the Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." Now this in itself is amazing. So Joseph of Arimathea, according to holy tradition, actually knew Pilate. And so he had a relationship with him which allowed him to go safely to Pilate. And so he went, and here he was waiting for the kingdom of God. And one hears this, of course, on the one hand, the concept of a kingdom and a godly kingdom can be seen as a socio-political organization. And yet on the other hand, in their hearts and minds and in the depths of their intuition, those who surrounded our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ began to understand that the kingdom that he was establishing was not a political entity, but it was in reality a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that dwells in and radiates out from the hearts of the faithful and establishes an order, a spiritual order, within the context of society, even when society itself does not know. And Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And then Joseph bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, observed where he was laid. So this is so amazing. So Joseph went and received the body. And the beautiful, he wrapped it in fine linen with intense and holy love for our Lord. And they took him down, and then he laid him in a tomb. And I think it's amazing, a tomb hewn out of a rock, and they rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And you hear this, it's a solid rock, and this stone, it has a sense of being absolute, an absolute burial, and even almost like a prison of darkness. And here they laid the body of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it begins, "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb, and when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So here you see this tomb. And it's true that the gospel is really emphasizing the intensity, as you might say, of this tomb. It's a tomb of stone, a great stone in front of it. And they were perplexed. How are they going to open this tomb? And when they came to it, they saw that it had already been opened. And they saw this man, a young man in a long white robe. And clearly, this young man was an angel of God, and he had the power of God in his hands, and he had rolled away the stone. And he stood there in long white robe, and then sitting on the right hand, and it says they were alarmed. And he said, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." Can you imagine standing before this tomb and seeing this angel in a robe of white and speaking to them in this remarkable way and proclaiming, "He is risen. And truly, Christ is risen." And this, of course, is the essence, in a sense, of our whole spiritual life. That we can behold with our own eyes, through the Gospels, the historical reality and event of the resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. But not only can we behold it with our eyes, and but deeply within our hearts, we come to understand the power of the resurrection as this power manifests itself in our lives and sanctifies us and purifies us. And so we have this wonderful witness and that this proclamation, "He is risen." And so that they should go and be messengers of the gospel, which the murdering women were, witnesses to this profound and remarkable event. And so they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So they bore this message hidden in their hearts and minds. And they were trembling with fear, and clearly because what would be the consequences of announcing to the hostile Jews and the Romans, centurions, and so on, that the one whom they had crucified had risen from the dead, and that he was no longer in the tomb. And so here they are. They said nothing to anyone. Now, we have this beautiful continuation. "Now, when he rose early in the morning, the first of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven dead demons. And she went and told," this is the continuation of the gospel, "and she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and he had been seen by her, they did not believe. And after that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe. And later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will be no means harm them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So we have these beautiful words. And I think it's remarkable here. It says, "And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So what is being said here is that the holy apostles and the holy church has divine protection, a unique and divine protection from sickness and death. And in fact, we preach the gospel of the resurrection, and we preach the gospel of life. And may we, each and every one of us, in these days, which are in a deep sense profoundly barren by the absence of our brothers and sisters, but nevertheless, spiritually and in a hidden way, profoundly filled with the grace and power of the resurrection. May we, through our prayers and the remembrance of one another, it's very, very important in this time to pray for one another. Try to remember all of your brothers and sisters in our little community and make a list of them. And as you say your morning and evening prayers, pray for one another. Pray each and every day. In fact, what I'll do is I'll send you a list this evening of all of our parishioners. And so we pray for one another in this barren time. And may God be with us, and may he be with you, and may we experience renewal of our lives in the days ahead. We, next week, the gospel, leaves the theme of resurrection, and it begins to introduce the theme of the power of Pentecost, actually, and the power of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, and then, God willing, before, but certainly by Pentecost, we will be all gathered here together in the Holy Church to celebrate the victory of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ over sin and death.